This evening's reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, and that can be found in your Bibles on page 1189. So we're on page 1189, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
I can add my welcome to Clayton's earlier. Great to have you with us. As holiday season has begun, and lots of people have already headed away, but we're delighted you're here with us this afternoon. If this is your first time with us, just to flag up, there is an outline of the talk inside your service sheets. And as this is a topical talk, we're not looking at just one passage. There are lots of passages which are listed at the bottom. And then some of them are printed on the left-hand side there. So that's where we're going this evening, this afternoon. I'm going to lead us in prayer before we look at this together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that we've just sung about, that there is a day coming that all creation's waiting for, when your Son will return. And as we look at what your word says about that day this afternoon, we pray that you'd give us understanding of it. I pray that you would move us to believe that these things are true. And I pray that all of us would be those who will be ready for that day when it comes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in his book, South, Sir Ernest Shackleton tells the story of his Antarctic expedition, in which his ship, the Endurance, was crushed by ice and sunk. And there's a picture taken of the ship as it was compressed by the ice and eventually sank. And what happened then is that Shackleton and his men, they made a 600-mile trek across the ice to reach solid land. But that only got them as far as Elephant Island. And they were stranded. And Shackleton, who was known by his men as the boss, Shackleton, together with five others, set off in a small open boat. And again, this is a photograph of them. the six of them setting off in a small open boat to get help. And the nearest inhabited place which they could actually aim to get to, with the winds allowing and so on, was the island of South Georgia, which was some 800 miles away. And so off they set across some of the most dangerous waters in the world in this tiny open boat. Those who were left behind on Elephant Island were led by a man called Wild. And Shackleton later wrote in his account of the expedition this. He wrote, "From a fortnight after I had left, Wild had rolled up his sleeping bag each day with the remark, 'Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today.' And sure enough, one day the mist opened and revealed the ship for which they had been waiting for 4 months." Our situation as followers of Jesus Christ is not unlike that of the men who were stranded on Elephant Island. We too are waiting for rescue. We're waiting for Christ to return. And those words of Wild capture the sense of expectancy that the New Testament calls us to have. Get your things ready, boys and girls. The boss may come today. Return of Christ is central to New Testament Christianity. Someone put it like this. If the New Testament landscape is dominated by the cross of Christ, the New Testament horizon is dominated by his return. That is the goal to which the whole of history is moving. What the Old Testament prophets called the day of the Lord, what the New Testament apostles call the day of Christ. And so the theme of hope is woven throughout the New Testament fabric, the fabric of New Testament faith, a bit like a stick of rock. Wherever you break it, you find the word hope, or at least you find this orientation towards the future. This expectation of Christ's return is indispensable to New Testament faith. In fact, without hope, faith is like a flight of stairs that just ends in the void, going nowhere. And so the question for us this afternoon is, does the return of Christ, does it dominate our horizon? So much of the Christian life falls into place when we have this perspective. But I guess we may find instead that a lot of our hopes are invested in the things of this world, on our next holiday, or a relationship, or the prospect of a new job. But if the return of Christ, if it is to dominate our horizon as it should, we need to understand what will actually happen when he returns, when will it happen, and how should we respond. And that's what we're looking at now. So firstly then, what will happen when Christ returns? The heart of the matter is that Jesus himself will return. Listen to the angels in Acts 1:11 on your sheet there. "This Jesus," they said, "who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Listen to Paul. "The Lord himself," he says, "will descend from heaven, and so we will always be with the Lord." Or listen to John. Sorry, not all of these are on your sheet. Some you'll just have to listen to. John said, "We shall see him as he is, and behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." Or as Shackleton's Wild said, "The boss may come today." But in this case, Jesus is not just the boss, but he is the bridegroom who's coming for his bride. And so the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Plenty of people believe the world is going to end one day, perhaps burnt up by the sun, or maybe frozen over in a new ice age. But the Christian hope is a personal one, that Jesus himself is coming back. Coming this time with great power and glory, in contrast to his first coming. That is the promise. That is what we're looking forward to. That we shall see him as he is. What an amazing prospect that is. Having lived our whole lives by faith, not by sight, at last on that day we shall see him, and we shall meet him, and we shall be with him forever. But what is Jesus coming back to do? That brings us to our second R, which is recompense. Next verse on your sheet, Revelation 22, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. Now, recompense basically means reward, so either in a negative sense or a positive sense. So the day of his return will be a day of judgment with Jesus himself as the judge. So it'll be a day of recompense for all people. Matthew 25, Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And that passage ends with these words, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everyone will be there. Next verse on your sheet, Acts 10, says that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Well, that covers pretty much everyone, doesn't it? The living and the dead. You'll be there, I'll be there. And each of us will go one way or the other. This judgment of everyone, this is the main business of that day when Jesus returns. So Peter says that Jesus is ready to judge the living and the dead. How does James refer to the coming of the Lord? He says the judge is standing at the door. So the judgment is the main business in Jesus' diary for that day. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Now, for unbelievers, it will be a day of wrath. Romans 2 says that you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Well, what a terrifying prospect that would be, to fall into the hands of the living God, to face his wrath, his anger against sin, to be condemned to eternal punishment. Next verse on your sheet, 2 Thessalonians, speaks of the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. It's very sobering, isn't it? There are a few subjects on which Jesus spoke with greater urgency or more frequently than that of judgment and hell, the place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Hell is for real, it's eternal, it's conscious, and there's no second chance. If you're not yet a Christian, this is what the future holds for you at the moment. And this is what Jesus came to save you from. And this is why your greatest need is to accept Jesus personally as your rescuer and your ruler before that day comes. Now, for the believer, for those who do trust in Christ, that day will be a day of salvation, not of wrath. God hasn't destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a black and white contrast. So our reward, our recompense, will be salvation. Isaiah 62, the Lord says, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Now, salvation is not something that we earn through our good works. We're saved through faith in Christ's death for us. But persevering in faith in Christ to the end will have this reward. It is a day of salvation. And in that sense, we are like Shackleton's men on Elephant Island. We're waiting for rescue when the boss returns. So Hebrews 9 on the sheet there says that Christ, having once been offered to bear the sins of many, he'll appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save, to rescue those who are eagerly waiting for him. So the Bible speaks of salvation with three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. And so for us, the judgment is not something that we have to fear. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, the day of judgment will be a day of surprises. So many who appeared to be Christians in this life will be exposed on that day as having deceived themselves and other people. So Jesus warned in the next verse down, Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he goes on to say, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me.'" So that's warning that many who are part of the visible church now will not be saved on that day. And so we need to make sure that we are true believers in the biblical sense in which that is understood. And attending church and calling ourselves Christians is no guarantee that we really are true believers. And if we are true believers, we need to remember that the day of judgment will be a day on which we too will have to give account for how we've lived. So Romans 10, speaking to believers, says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, if you're a true believer, you will be saved. But the reward you get in addition to that, if you like, that will depend on your faithfulness to Christ in this life. So if you like, the basic pay will be the same, but the bonuses will vary. So the next verse down there, 1 Corinthians 3, speaks of the work of each believer being tested on that day. Verse 13, it says, "The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Now, if you feel that you're making great sacrifices for Christ at the moment, and maybe you feel that other people are just cruising, just saying, don't worry, you'll get your reward. Leave other people to God. They'll have to give account to him on that day themselves. So don't judge your brother or sister. Leave that to God. And if you're someone who at the moment is half-hearted as a Christian and you're sort of doing the bare minimum, or if you're doing lots and lots of things but you're actually doing it for the wrong motives, this is saying, well, you may scrape through, but you will suffer loss. This truth here that we will each give account to God on that day, it is a powerful incentive to live wholeheartedly for Christ now. The things you do that nobody else sees, God sees them, and he will reward you. On that day, God judges the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus. It'll all be exposed, the good, the bad, our hearts, our motives, our thoughts, our unseen actions. Everything will be brought out in the open. Now, although recompense is the main business of that day, there are these three other R's we need to just mention briefly. Resurrection. You will stand before God on that day as a whole person. So not as a disembodied spirit, but in a resurrection body. So the next verse down, John 5. Jesus said, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, when you die as a believer, you go immediately in soul, in spirit, you go immediately to be with the Lord. Even while your body lies there still in the wrecked car or on the hospital bed or under the wheels of the D7 bus or however it is you've happened to meet your end, by the time your body is buried at your funeral, you'll already have been with the Lord several days, having the time of your life, rejoicing. But at Christ's return, you will get a new resurrection body. So being in heaven now, if you were to die today, being in heaven now, that is just a stop on the bus journey. It is not the destination. We await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So you see, being a disembodied spirit, like believers in heaven now, that is not the eternal future God has prepared for us. God has prepared something much better for us. We'll be raised and we will be given renewed bodies. Bodies that won't get sick, bodies that won't get old and die. Bodies with none of our present worries about our weight and our shape and our image. Then we will all have a body to die for. That day will also be a day of reunion. Next verse down, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Paul actually wrote that to encourage believers who were struggling with bereavement, had lost loved ones who were Christians. And that separation that comes with bereavement is really painful, as many of us will know. But on that day, it's saying we will be reunited forever with believers who have died. Next month is the anniversary, the 10th anniversary of our father's death. Reunion is a very precious truth, isn't it, for us to hold on to as believers. So if you hear the word reunion, if you think of a sort of dull, awkward school reunion, sort of class of 1999 getting together, or you know, maybe a difficult family reunion you've had, a tense affair or whatever, forget it. This will be a reunion party like nothing else on earth. Though the earth may actually be the party venue. And that brings us to the final R, which is renewal. On that day, we will be renewed as people, so body, soul, spirit. We'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But also, everything will be renewed. It's not just us as believers who'll be renewed, but everything. So Acts 3 refers to that day as the time for restoring all things. God's plan in Ephesians 1 is to unite all things in him, that is Christ, things in heaven and on earth. Everything is going to be renewed. There'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. Revelation 21 says, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to destroy this present universe and create a new universe from scratch. This present world will be renewed, it will be purified. Romans 8 actually tells us that the whole creation, as we were singing in one of our songs, the whole creation is waiting with eager longing for that day. Because on that day, the whole creation will be set free from its bondage to decay. I mean, the creation wouldn't be looking forward to its destruction eagerly. It's looking forward to its liberation when the kingdom of God will be revealed in all its glory. So what we're saying here is that the life in the new world will have some continuity with life now. There will be a physicality about it. We're not just going to be sitting on clouds, sort of twanging harps. We will reign on earth in a renewed world in which there will be no more death, tears, pain, no more sin, no more devil, no more opposition. Now, exactly how much continuity there will be with the present earth, that is something we're not told. You may be worrying, is it possible that I may spend eternity in Milton Keynes? Hopefully not. But what we do know is that it will be life beyond our wildest dreams. Everything that we've ever longed for. Apparently Ridley Scott's next film is going to be made entirely from video footage uploaded onto YouTube. You've read about that? So it's called Life in a Day. It's going to consist of material about people's everyday lives from around the world on just one day, on July the 24th, 2010, next Saturday. Now, I can't imagine next Saturday is going to be especially thrilling, but just imagine instead a film comprising video footage of what will happen on the day of Christ. Return, recompense, resurrection, reunion, renewal. What a day that is going to be. No wonder that day dominates the New Testament horizon. Well, when is it going to be? When's it going to happen? The answer to that question is a secret. Mark 13, next verse down, Jesus said very clearly, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So if anyone claims they do know, assuming they are not God the Father, they're talking nonsense. Jehovah's Witnesses have famously made many predictions of specific dates when Christ will return, all of which have turned out to be wrong, surprise, surprise. It's a giveaway mark of false teaching. What we are told is that it will be sudden. So many people are going to be caught out. 1 Thess 5 says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Saying that people won't be expecting it. It'll be just like a break-in. By the time you realize what's going on as you're lying in bed, you hear the sort of tinkle of glass downstairs, it's too late. Spanish tourist stopped by the barge last week and went through the gospel with him using the Bridge to Life diagram and sort of asked him at the end what side he was on of that diagram. He said, well, yeah, on the left-hand side, going my own way. Asked him which side he would like to be on. He said, well, God's side, of course, but not now. But not now. One day. It is a huge gamble. One day, not now. And then the day of Christ comes, and it's too late. Procrastination is the path to destruction. And so if you're a I'll get it round to one day person, today is the day. Now is the time. You see, the day of Christ may come sooner than you think. The last book of the Bible begins by saying that the time is near. And three times in the final chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. And that is the New Testament expectation that it could happen in my lifetime. It could happen even today. Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. Now that term soon, it may strike you as a sort of strange term to use. I mean, particularly given almost 2,000 years have now elapsed since Jesus said he was coming soon. But remember, Jesus did warn that there would be a delay. In what possible sense, though, could Jesus say he was coming soon? Well, I think it's in the sense that this is the next main thing on God's calendar. There's nothing stopping between Jesus and this happening. There's nothing else in between now. And if we ask the question, why hasn't it happened sooner? The biblical answer is because of God's kindness and forbearance. 2 Peter 3 tells us the Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Wasn't the Lord kind to you that he didn't return the day before you became a Christian? And perhaps his kindness in not coming back yesterday was so that someone here might repent today. Do not presume on the riches of God's kindness. Take the hint. Use the opportunity. So if you're not a Christian yet, ask God for mercy through Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, but you are aware that you've got things that you need to sort out with God, do it today. Put your house in order. Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to get your things ready? How do we prepare for that day? Acts 17 says that God now commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed this day. But if we've done that, if we have turned to God in repentance and faith in Christ, what should we do? Well, as we close, I'm just going to run through a checklist of seven things that the New Testament tells us to do in order to be ready for Christ's return. And as I run through them, you may like to think how you're doing on the checklist. Number one, stay awake. Jesus told his disciples, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. That is to say, stay awake spiritually, not physically. So this isn't an appeal to drink even more caffeine than you're drinking at the moment. Stay awake spiritually. Don't become spiritually drowsy. Don't become sleepy spiritually. How do we do that? How do we stay awake spiritually? There is an awful lot to be said for just doing the basics well. Doing the basics well. Devotional life, Sunday church, small group, these means of grace, ordinary things, keep us spiritually alert and awake. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. But more often than not, when Christians become spiritually sleepy, it's because they've just stopped doing the basics. They stop reading the Bible, they stop praying, they stop meeting up with other believers, and they fall asleep spiritually. So stay awake and don't be caught out by the delay. In the parable of the 10 virgins, half of them are caught out by the delay, and they're shut out of the kingdom. So don't be caught out by the delay. Don't listen to the scoffers who are saying, you know, where is the promise of this coming? Stay awake. Number two, keep going. Jesus says, Revelation 3, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Because Jesus is coming soon, we need to keep going in the faith and we mustn't give up. The story is told of a channel swimmer who was doing okay, swimming across the channel. But then the fog came down. The mist descended and he couldn't see where he was going. He got tired, got demotivated, and soon he gave up and he climbed into the boat. And at that very moment, the fog lifted and he suddenly realized he was only a few hundred yards from the French shore, from his destination. Now, if he'd known that, he would have kept going. He wouldn't have given up. And so 1 Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Keep going. And so if you're flagging at the moment as a Christian, don't give up. Lift up your head. Just a few more strokes and you'll be there on the shore. Number three, wait eagerly. Philippians 3 says that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting. Waiting is just a basic part of Christian gospel response. Turn, serve, wait. So the key verse, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Or Hebrews 9 says that Christ will appear a second time to save those who are, what was the description, who are eagerly waiting for him. Is that a description of you at the moment? In fact, what would you say you are eagerly waiting for at the moment? What would be your top three? The end of the service? The end of the sermon? The end of your current period of work? Or the end of all things? It's easy, isn't it, to become more bothered about our tax return than about our Lord's return. Our mind's just absorbed with the things of this earth, set on earthly things. But if, as Romans 8 says, if the whole creation, the natural world, if it's eagerly waiting for that day, if the whole creation is standing on tiptoe waiting for that day to come, well, how much more should we as the people of God? And that isn't to say we shouldn't look forward to our summer holidays. A rest is a wonderful gift from God to be enjoyed. But even on our wonderful summer holidays, we should be eagerly waiting for the day of Christ to come. Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. Number four, serve faithfully. One of the challenges for Shackleton's men who were stranded on Elephant Island was the sheer monotony of waiting. Apart from survival, they had nothing to do whatsoever. But New Testament waiting is active, it isn't passive. So the point of the parable of the ten virgins was you need to be ready. And the point of the next parable, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, is how to be ready. And the answer in that parable is serve faithfully. Well done, good and faithful servant. So when the New Testament talks about waiting, it's not talking about staring up at the sky with your telescope, with your bags packed, ready, looking for Jesus to come. We are to get on with serving faithfully. John Percival confirmed just this past week that his working visa has finally come through for Hong Kong. Praise the Lord, wonderful news. Well, as citizens of heaven, we are here on earth not on a kingdom tourist visa, but on a working visa. We are to serve faithfully. Number five, be godly. Be godly. Many passages in the New Testament make this link between Christ's return and the call to be godly. For example, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. 1 Peter 4. Or on your sheets there, Romans 13 says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. If as a Christian, if you're struggling at the moment with any of those things in particular, drink, sexual immorality, jealousy, The coming of Christ is a powerful incentive to live differently. Living with this expectation that the boss may come today, it will help us to be godly. And when we lose sight of his coming, we lose perspective. When we lose sight of his coming, we lose sense of all proportion and priority, and we just get bogged down in ungodly patterns of behavior. That Christ is coming soon is a powerful incentive to godliness. Number 6, endure patiently. James 5 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. So if you're suffering at the moment, the coming of the Lord encourages you to be patient and to endure. Now, life may bring all kinds of suffering, illness, whether physical or mental, sadness, depression, disappointments, bereavement, opposition, loneliness. I wonder what you're facing at the moment. Maybe a sense of injustice, maybe stress, maybe redundancy, a difficult boss, a difficult marriage. The return of Christ tells us, be patient, he's coming soon. Last but not least, number 7, encourage spiritually. The last verse on your sheet there. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this fact that the day of Christ is drawing near, it should move me not just to be ready myself, but to encourage other believers to be ready as well. One of the reasons we meet together here on the Sunday, in small groups, informally, it is to encourage one another. In fact, it's the main reason. The reason you're here today, it's not just for your own sake, it is for the sake of the person sitting next to you or other people in the room. I think one of the biggest mistakes in church life is to just assume that everybody else is doing fine. The answer is, they're not. And many people may look sorted, but humanly speaking, each one of us is just a day away from giving up on the Christian faith. The day of Christ is drawing near. We're in a church family so we can encourage one another, so we can look out for one another. It's not every man for himself. I put a final photo on the screen there, which is a photo of the moment when the boss arrived to rescue his men who were stranded on Elephant Island. And in his account, one of the men wrote, "We tried to cheer, but excitement had gripped our vocal cords." Can you imagine what it will be like on the day when the real boss returns, when the bridegroom comes for his bride? Let's pray together.